What we're going to do tonight is I'm going to summarize for you some of the things which I put in italics here in the opening comments of the Kli Yakar on the parsha, because you know this parsha everybody wants to get straight to the juice. The juice is the Kli Yakar, is the Mem Riva story. So we'll get there. But the truth is that even the Mem Riva story is divided into two parts. It's what precedes Mem Riva, which is the death of Miriam and the lack of water. And then, of course, the story itself with Moshe being told to take the stick, etc. So, note how I didn't say Moshe being told about the rock, because what that means is a subject of a lot of contention as well. And so we'll get there. Okay, so the beginning of the Parsha is, of course, the Parah Aduma, the episode with the red heifer. And we're not going to look at inside. I put it in italics for you. But I'm just going to summarize some of the key points that the Kli Yakar brings out. Take a look at the pasuk. It's on page 838. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe ve'al Aaron lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying. Okay, now the word lemor is usually the introductory word for what Moshe is supposed to tell the people. Okay, and here Moshe and Aaron are both being told to speak. It seems. Zos chukas haTorah sheTziva Hashem leMor. This is the law of the Torah that God has commanded leMor, saying, "Dabar al Bnei Yisrael v'yichol lecha parah aduma tmima." Tell the Bnei Yisrael to take the red cow. So the Kli Yakar asks the question. He says, "Why does the word leMor appear twice?" Okay, and because it says it in the first line, "Dabar Hashem Moshe ve'al Aaron leMor." Okay, and then it says, "Zos chukas haTorah sheTziva Hashem leMor." Okay, so he says, "What's the whole point of all this?" That the concept of a chok, right? When we think about a chok, we typically classify it as a law which doesn't really have a good explanation, or it's something that, which is not necessarily understood beyond that God said so. So he says that the reason for saying lemor is that it's one thing for Moshe and Aaron to say, but they're telling the people that their job is also lemor. Okay, that what is the definition of a chukas haTorah, the chok of the Torah? That God is saying, you have to say it. That this, you have to do it. Okay, so he calls it essentially a tshuva leminim. Okay, in other words, it's a response to people who are going to go against the Torah, are going to mock the Torah. They have to tell them that this is the law of the Torah. It's not zos chukas haparah, that this is the law of the cow. This is the law of the Torah. What's the law of the Torah? You got to say it. You got to do it. That's the first paragraph that you have here, essentially. And in the second paragraph, he says that some chukim can be understood, and some chukim cannot be understood. This is an example, perhaps, of one that cannot be understood. However, he says, maybe I can give you an explanation for it all the same. So let's take a look at the third paragraph here. V'yichui lecha, para, okay, in the Kli Yakar, which is Perish Rashi. Le'olam hinik reis al shemecha. Maya karo gdula, nasan lemosh, b'zeshet tikra hapara shemo. That what is going on here is that the mitzvah, Parah Aduma, is being categorized in the sense that it's a law which Moshe taught. In other words, it's a sign that this is a law which for Moshe. In other words, Moshe's name is always going to be connected to this mitzvah. That the mitzvah is given such a categorization. In other words, it's given Moshe's name based on the person who completes it. Okay, Lodas Razal, the rabbis taught in the Midrash, Hapara Kapara Alavona Egel. Okay, and Rashi mentions this, by the way, that the cow is supposed to bring an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. Tavoaim v'tikanech soas b'na. That the mother, right, the para, normally most karbanos are male. Okay, but this is a female. I don't know if you want to call it a carbon. It's not really a carbon. It serves a different purpose. But it's a female animal which is slaughtered, okay? And the mother, the female cow, is meant to clean up the mess that her child made. What's her child? The calf, the golden calf. And just as Moshe began with bringing atonement for that, how did he bring atonement for the golden calf? When he burned the golden calf and he ground it up into golden dust, so he's going to conclude the atonement through bringing this red cow, which is going to serve in whatever purpose it's going to serve. Okay, So, I mean, in the text, I gave you three dots. I skipped a little bit here, but just to conclude the idea. At the time of the episode of the golden calf, Moshe essentially gave up his, he was ready to give up his life for the B'nai Yisrael. He said to God, erase me from your Torah. If you're not going to forgive the people now, erase me from the Torah. Yizkor Yimei Olam Moshe Amo. Moshe forever is going to be remembered as this is his nation. Alkein Ratza Shagam. The parazo mirosh yatzov tikarei al shemo. So then, and on account of what Moshe did in the episode of the golden calf, giving up his life, almost or offering to give up his life, so the para aduma is always assigned the name of being the para that Moshe taught us about. Ki para ta'ama lishareish achar avodah zarah. Okay, the reason for the para aduma is to bring atonement for avodah zarah, for idolatry. V'cheina egla arufa kapara al shvichas damim. Okay, and the calf which is killed when there is a dead body just found somewhere near a neighborhood, it's supposed to bring atonement for murder. Ki b'maasa egel avrugam al shvichas damim barigas chur. Because at the time of the episode of the golden calf, the people also violated the sin of murder in killing chur. L'kach ne'amar v'yikhu elecha. And that's why it says they have to bring to you. To you, Moshe, shegamar mitzvah zo tikarei al shemecha. Okay, that the conclusion of this mitzvah of all the atonement that's supposed to be coming for these two sins, idolatry and murder, is supposed to be coming through your name. Okay, so the point is that there's a connection which is being made here from the egel, the sin of the golden calf, which includes both in it the crime of murder and the crime of idolatry, and it's atoned for in two ways. Number one, the egla arufa. Okay, that's like mida keneged mida. Egla is supposed to be an egel, a calf, which is separately supposed to atone for murder, for a specific kind of murder. Okay, and of course the paraduma, which is meant to atone for not for avodah zarah in and of itself, but it's meant to bring an atonement, you know, bilaterally for avodah zarah. Not again, the paraduma's job is essentially to remove tumah from people so they can participate in the mikdash. And in the Mishkan, in a complete kind of fashion, but it's also meant to atone for the sin of the golden calf. So, just wanted to show you how Moshe's identification with the paraduma is meant to show you how Moshe's finished in the job, which began a long time ago. Okay, the next thing which we have here, which I just wanted to mention, is that little paragraph which is in italics is showing that he says, "Look, we don't really understand." What the paraduma is all about. We don't understand that completely. However, Moshe did understand it. How did Moshe understand it? Moshe understood it through 49 gates of Bina, of understanding. And he proves this idea through the number of times in this section. Now, I didn't check to see, but he says that there are 7 times that you have the paros are mentioned, hazayos, which are sprinklings, 7 srefos, burning, 7 kibusim, washing of the clothing, 7 tmeim, 7 tahorim, 7 kohanim. 7 times each of these things are mentioned. So I didn't do the math, but that's what he's saying. So 7 times 7 equals 49, and through that you can actually come to some kind of understanding as to what is actually going on here. Okay, so we'll leave that for what it is. That's the most of what we have to say about the paraduma. But I want to look at one final thing with the paraduma, and that is the last paragraph which we have here on page 1. So let's take a look. On the top of page 841. Okay? Okay. The one of the most mystifying and enigmatic pieces of the whole paraduma story is that the person who does the sprinkling on an individual who essentially helps somebody who is tameh become tahor, somebody who is we just call ritually impure become pure, that person as a result becomes tummy, becomes ritually impure. So it's mystifying because it doesn't seem to make any sense. If I'm the person who's bringing purity to somebody else, so I have to be pure in the first case, and in the end I should remain pure. That's the whole point, is that I'm the purification, the transfusion comes from me. So I should stay pure. But that person doesn't. So the Kliyakar asks the question, he says, how could it be that it's metame tahorim, Right? I'm sorry, it's betayer tameim, right? It makes those who are tamei and unable to go into the Mishkan now able to go into the Mishkan and do whatever service they have to do. And that person who does that, who at the outset was tahor and able to participate, and now becomes tamei and needs to go through his own process of becoming tahor again. So where does that come from? Okay? So that's his commentary on Pasuk Chaf. So let's take a look. So many of the commentaries tried to understand how could this have this diametrically opposed reality in terms of what it does. He says all food doesn't become tummy until water comes on it. There's a rule about things which become tamei. Okay, things which become tamei, they usually have water attached to it. But what, you know, when we think about water, Arya Kaplan, all the books that talk about mikvah, like, you know, mayim tahorim, mikvah tahora, water is supposed to be the ultimate purifier. And yet water is the key ingredient in what makes something hukshar l'kabel tumah, something that allows for tumah to come into play. Okay, so that's the question which he asks. So this is the explanation. This is nature. That things do not get better except through their opposite. And not through its own entity. What do I mean? Right, the Yetzirah, which is the opposite of goodness, has more strength amongst the Jewish people than amongst the nations of the world, and in a Talmud Chacham, even more than the Hamona, rather than the regular people. Okay, how is it so that the Yetzirah, which you know you would think. Since we know about the Yetzirah, I mean, you can make the argument that we invented the Yetzirah, okay? That he's stronger amongst the Jewish people who theoretically are supposed to have the antidote to the Yetzirah. Because we're supposed to be the opposite of him, so he works extra hard to defeat us. And he says this is why, right before dawn, it's the darkest of the night. Everything when it's trying to contend with its opposite, that's when it's the strongest. That tumah doesn't come onto food until water, which is completely pure, comes onto it. And that's when tumah really wants to defeat Tara, Gabera Lav, Osaba Roshim, and it makes and it has such an influence and impact. Kach Minida, Sheesh Bahem, Mayim, Shekulam Tara, Vyesha, Efer, Para, Shekula Tuma, Vahemur of Imbiyachad. So this is why water, which is completely tahor, and it's mixed with the ashes of the cow, which is completely tamei, the figach in many does a rake al adam tamei, as ain't al adam mispalmana efer, sharehu mimino. So the person doesn't get any better from the Afer, which is him, like he's tamei. So the Afer, the ashes of the cow are tamei. Avalu mispal ben amayim sheim avchiim lo, but he becomes tahor on account of the water. Kihu tamei v'amayim torim. This guy was tamei, and the water is something which brings about tahor. Alkein amayim polim bo menatzchim atuma. So on the guy who was tamei, the water, which has an ingredient in it, yes, the Afer, but that's the chok component. The water is what makes him tahor. Aval adam tahor anose me'anida, ene mispal min amayim. But the guy, the tahor guy who's sprinkling the water does nothing for him. Ki hei mimino, because he's tahor too. Sheshneim tahorim, aval hu mispal min ha'efer. But the Afer, Shehem Efchim lo, which is the opposite of him, so they are misgavered. In other words, that becomes strong against him. Kihuta or ve'efer tamei, because he's handling the efer, the water has no effect on him, but it's the opposite which has an effect on him. So it's like how a vaccine works, right? What does a vaccine do? There's a little bit of the virus in it,
Yeah.
Okay, and so the multitude of whatever's in that vaccine, the good part is meant to somehow, you understand what I mean, how that's supposed to work. Okay, well, we're talking about Eber Shehem of Chiyim Lo, Kiyu Tahor, but Eber Tamei, okay, no, Eber Poel Bo, Yos Baroshim Lutamo. Okay? So that's how it works. That the part which he's immune to is what's equal to him, which is the water. But the part which he's not immune to, which is the Eber, it works doubly against him, so the guy who sprinkles it becomes Tamei. Yaltsana Remez, okay, so that's just an introduction of the Baal Akedah. That's the Akedah Sitzchak commentary. So, second. Okay, yeah. So we'll keep reading. Just skip a line. He says, Perish Mish Nitma Kvar, but Avera Hatsama Sechrichim Lo. Okay, you see that part? After the comma, yeah. Hold on a second. Where is it?
Six lines from the bottom. Last word, Perish.
Where are we? Sorry, I'm just using... right, okay, last so six word. Lines from the end of the paragraph, the end of the paragraph on page 2. Okay? And he says the following. Perush. Mi shenit makvar ba'avera hatsomos hechrechim lo. Somebody who's already tamei because of sins, so fasting is they're helpful. Kehi shamru chazal. What is it? Hoda amar bal tshuva kigon sheba oso maase liyado. How do you have a hechidam bal tshuva? What's the definition of bal tshuva? Sheba kigon sheba oso maase liyado. A bal tshuva, somebody who is repentant, is somebody who is faced with the same situation that in which the person succumbed before, in which the person sinned before, who perished from it. Okay, that and the person is able to withdraw and not succumb again. So Rabbi Yehuda would explain it that if a person is in the same situation with the same woman, for example, in the same place, kimakam achek shar shavarbo. The person has to find himself in the exact situation, and then he can prove his strength. Because he already tasted here the taste of sin, and he wants to do it again, but he overcomes the desire. When God says, "You're not my nation," they're going to say, "No, we're the children of God." Davka makom achet asher sham yomar lahem lo amiyatem b'makom ahu tia tshuva v'sham yomar lahem b'nei elchai. Okay, so that's how tshuva is accomplished when you find yourself in the same situation and you don't succumb. V'yesh amrim shezek havanas razal makom shebal tshuva ombim tzadikin gemur men yichon lamur. Then a place, this is the Gemara in Brachos, a very famous line, a place where bali tshuva, people who have done their repentance, where they stand, the completely righteous can't stand. Because what is it to be a Baal Tshuva? Somebody who stands in the place where he was before, where he did sin. Ulis Yachay, for example, just to bring a classic example of sin, Ulis Yachay di Mosai Shar Shar Chata, and to be in privacy with the same woman with whom the person sinned. Okay, that's real temptation. He's willing, she's willing, but he says, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to tell anybody. It's a secret. Nobody will know." But he's in the same situation and yet doesn't do it. That is a real batshuva. Well, tzad gamur, asur echud ki asur lavi nafsho ben yisayim. But at tzad gamur, somebody who's completely righteous doesn't have this challenge because he doesn't even put himself in that situation in the first place. And that's why he doesn't have to be a batshuva, because he never sinned in this manner. So he can't stand in that place. He doesn't even know what it means to sin in that way. That's why the b'makom shebali tshuva omdim tzadikin gemur men yichol lamud, where the bali tshuva stand, the greatest righteous people don't stand. They don't have this temptation. Nimtze sheyichol dainu etzem atshuva mitamei atahorim umitamei hatameim. Okay, so what does it mean? It's just a fascinating idea that here's a person who sinned before. He's tamei, and now when he's in the same situation, what does it do? he becomes tahor through not succumbing to the situation, to the same temptation. Okay, what about the tzaddik gemur? Imagine the tzaddik gemur in this situation. Right, he's tahor. right. He'll succumb. Okay, right. Okay, it becomes tahor. Okay. That's why he can't even stand in that place, because he doesn't really. V'chein tzarek kol bal tshuva lahatos l'ktzei acharon b'davar shechata bo k'dei sheyetzei l'derech hamutza. So every bal tshuva needs to go to the opposite extreme in order to be an actual bal tshuva. To say, this is where I was on that end of the spectrum when I sinned. I need to go to the k'dei hasheni. I need to go to the complete opposite side. That's how you become a real bal tshuva. K'derech ha'umanin ha'rotzim li'asher. Eitz mu'ukam shetzarach ma'akum l'tzad sheni. People who want to straighten, there's a warped piece of wood. How do you straighten out a warped piece of wood? You can't just try to straighten it. You have to wet it, and you have to bend it in the other direction. Okay, because there's the warp is pulling it. It's pulling it to this side, and in order to fix it, you got to pull it and bend it to the other side, and then hopefully it straightens out. But a tzaddik gemur lo yitachin derech zeh, ela shetzarech leilech b'derech mutzah tamid. But a tzaddik gemur has theoretically an easier job. His job is just to stay in the straight and narrow path. So kamo shamar, as it says in Kohelet, alti tzaddik arbe, alti shar arbe. Don't be such a tzaddik and don't be such a rasha. You have to go in a middle road, because otherwise, if you go too much to either extreme, unless you're trying to fix the terrible extreme before it. B'chein yoshom rishadav rzeh nirmas b'ashlachas eitz eres veizov al toch srifas aparab. And so some say this is hinted when it says at the end of the paraduma instructions, you have to throw in the eitz eres ve'ezov into the burning of the para. Don't put yourself up like you're a cedar, and don't humble yourself so much that you're too much like an ezov, like a hyssop, which is like a nothing kind of branch. Alkein apara mitama'o mutara. And it's a great message in tshuva that there are different extremes that a person needs to go through. Says this is the way you have to do it. You have to find the proper balance. But of course, the person who sinned needs to go in a very opposite direction. And then hopefully, after they've corrected it, they can realign and go down the center path, which is not extreme in the direction, but is hopefully along a path which a person can sustain. Well, okay, so that's the message of tshuva through the paraduma. Yeah.
Is there anything in this parsha that speaks about commentary Hashem warning us of how careful we have to be of the power of contamination?
In this commentary?
Literal contamination. I mean contamination.
I mean that's a message throughout. I didn't see the Kli Yakar specifically go into that direction. He talks more about the tshuva component, and that's why I focused on that in the piece of the commentary that I shared with you.
The fact that the tzaddik wouldn't go there, that's a harchoka.
Right. I mean, look. I'm sure that there are others who do go in that direction. You know, but this is a very, you know, at least as far as the commentary goes, the focus is on the commentary of the Kli Yakar. So I didn't see him go in that particular direction. But certainly it's a good idea to put up a fence so that person doesn't go too far within a direction that we don't want to go. Okay, all right, so that's, now we can't have a one-track mind in terms of only Mei Meriva. So that was our background. Okay, that was everything else going to be on the Mei Meriva story. And our focus is now going to shift. So let's take a look. Turn to page 800. Well, you should be on page 842, because that's what we were just looking at the pasuk. And now we turn to Parakaf. Okay, now, I don't want to make this a shear on the Mei Meriva in general. I'm looking at this story from the perspective of the Kli Yakar. But we do have to look at the psukim just to get the background. Okay? By Avo B'nei Yisrael Kol Ha'ida Midbar Tzin. We're at chapter 20, pasuk Aleph, on page 842. They come to Midbar Tzin. That's the desert. It's in Chodesh Rishon Ra'eshav Abba Kadesh. They settled in Kadesh. V'tamasha Miriam dies. V'tikaver Sham, and she's buried there. V'loi Ma'im La'ida. So the pasuk tells us that there wasn't water. V'yikahalu Am Moshe Ve'al Aaron, and the people gathered against Moshe and Aaron. So that's the first language which is used. The verb is V'yikahalu. They gathered. V'yarev Ha'am and Moshe. So hold on a second. They gathered against Moshe and Aaron, right? But who are they picking fights with? V'yarev Ha'am and Moshe. But they're fighting with Moshe. Vayumru leimor, and they say, v'lugavana b'gvachinu lefnei Hashem. Oh, we had only died with the way that our brothers had died before God. Now who died before God? It's probably referring to Korach people, okay, who died in last week's parsha. Okay, who died? No. It's probably referring to the Korach people who died before God, right? Lefnei Hashem. Lefnei Hashem. By the way, what's the word v'lugavanu gvia? What does gvia mean? It's a kind of death, but what is it? Who's it usually associated with? Nope. Gvia is a language. There's a language. Rashi uses it when it describes how Avraham died, and how Yitzchak died, how Yishmael died. Okay, ein gvia ella b'tzadikim. Okay, the language of gvia refers to how people who are righteous die. Okay, so you see how they're referring to those who died as tzadikim. Okay, they don't say, you know, lumasnu. In Shlach, they say lumasnu be'eretz Mitzrayim. Had we only died, right? That's misa. That's a different kind of death. Okay, so again, the Kli Yakar is pointing out that the language is very important. Lama haveisem is kahal Hashem. Okay, now see how the language again changes. First they're referred to as an Eda, then they're referred to as an Am, now they're referred to as Kahal Hashem. Okay, these are different languages to refer to the group of people. Alan Barzet, Lamus Shama Nachlu Bireinu. Okay, to die, us and our animals. Balama Lisunu Mitzrayim, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Lahavi Osanu Elamakom Arazet, to bring us to this terrible place. Lamakom Zera, they describe why the wilderness is a terrible place. And so by Avo Moshe Aaron with the alcohol, Moshe and Aaron come from in front of the congregation, El Pesach Ol Moed, to front of the Ol Moed, where you pull up Nehem, and they fall on their faces, Vayirak Hashem Alehem, and the glory of God appears. Okay, so I just pointed out a number of things that the Kli Yakar is going to jump on and say, red flag, now we need to understand why the language keeps changing. Again, why Moshe and Aaron? And then they seem to pick a fight with Moshe, not Aaron, maybe they do pick a fight with Aaron, and the different ways in which the Torah depicts the congregation. Okay? All right. So let's begin with just a little bit of background in terms of the first pasuk here. Perachaf, pasuk, beis. Okay, v'loi mayim leida. Altzada onesh chasra mayim v'shalois bidua karaui. So first of all, they're being punished and they're not getting water because they didn't mourn or they didn't eulogize Miriam properly. Ki b'mosh v'aron emar, right? You've quoted some in Israel. Right? For when Moshe and Aaron died, the Torah tells us that the Bnei Israel cried for them. It says nothing about crying for Miriam, just says that she died and she was buried. Where she died, that's where she's supposed to be buried, the altar. She was forgotten. They didn't feel her loss at all. Okay, next to the mind, that's why they lost the water. They should yedu l'mafreya shabeira yabeschus Miriam, so they should learn immediately or retroactively that the water had come in her merit. Razalam rishnisvcha misasel parches par l'malo ma'akarbanos v'chap ma'af misasatzadikim mechaperes. So the rabbis taught us in Mori Katan that her death is mentioned right next to the death of the cow to show you that the bringing of the cow is whatever carbon or offering that it's supposed to be brought as. Just to show you that the death of the righteous atones just as the karbanos are supposed to atone. V'lama nisvcha davka lepara, why she mentioned right next to paraduma. Ki be'emes eino karban, rak mashmetzina shenekreis hakasuv chatas. It's not really a karban, it's a chatas. Okay, whatever that means. Aval ikar hu k'shem shapara ba l'kaneach tzoas b'na, just as the para is supposed to come and to clean up the mess of her child, the egel, as we talked about before. Kacha tzadekes in kochai, so this righteous woman who's the mother of all, the misasa mikanachas tzoas toldadosa, she with her death she's cleaning up the mess of her children.
Is there any significance that this took place in the first month? And my second question is which first month?
Well, Chodesh HaRishon usually refers to Nisan.
It's
Nisan in the 40th year. Okay, interesting that it mentions that. It doesn't tell us the date. Aaron's death, which is at the end of this chapter. We're given the date that it's Rosh Chodesh. What?
It says the 38th year. Or 38 years had passed.
So yeah, 38 years had passed from Parshas Korach, right. From previous Parsha. Okay. So they're in the 40th year. To your first question, I don't know. Okay? Anyway, so Usmichas Mevim Amidrashim Dalad Mekomos. Usmichas Mises Bnei Aaron Yom Kippur Mechaper. So this idea, I'm not actually want to just go through that quickly. This idea that that there's a connection between two different things, that there's an atonement which comes through it on account of the death of the righteous. It shows us about how Yom Kippur is Mechaper, how the Parah Aduma brings atonement, how the Big Day Kahuna bring atonement, and the breaking of the Luchos also bring atonement. Okay, all right, so that's just the background to what I really wanted to show you, and that is the next part. Okay, so then we go move on to the next piece which you have here, which is Pasuk Gimel, the middle of page 3. Third paragraph, or the second full paragraph, on page 3. Okay, and this is Lugavanu. Right, when they say when they say if we had only died when our brothers had died, lo misas hatsame amru, they're not talking about the death of anybody who died from thirst. If that was the case, they're saying that, you know, there's no water to drink with. That seems to be an after effect, an afterthought rather, to the deaths of the people that they're talking about. But rather, what they're talking about first is a different kind of complaint. Ugdolahi, ki nigzar lehem b'midbar hazeh yitamu b'sham yamusu. Right, in Parsha Shlach, they're saying that it was that's what that is a quote from, that in, they're going to be dying in this wilderness. B'darish v'azal b'sham yamusu l'olam haba. So there's two things here: yitamu, which means that they're going to meet their demise, b'sham yamusu, and they're also going to die. So it seems to be a repetition. It's two different ideas. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says Vasham Yamusu means that not only are they going to die physically in this world, but Vasham Yamusu the Olam Haba, that they're also not going to have a share in the world to come. That those who are doomed to die in the wilderness on account of the sin of the spies, they did not have a portion of the world to come. Then when they say that we're going to die, we and our animals, what are they saying? Anachnu shavelu b'yireinu. We're equal to our animals. Kemosha ruach abehema yoredes lamata kach ruchenu. Just as when an animal dies, what's the animal's death? That's it. It's nothing, right? There's no future to the animal's neshama. So that's the same thing for us. Yosef ani lek achtob. He says, I'm going to teach you another lesson. Shal kenik dimu lomar v'lu gavana b'gvachenu v'fnei Hashem. That's what they're saying. Had we only achieved gvia, like our brothers did, doma l'achenu v'esis hashemesu kodim gzeiras, Visham Yamusu, right? Anybody who died, so I was wrong before when I said it was Korach. They're saying it's before the spies. Mm-hmm. If we had only died with Gvia, like those who died before the episode of the spies, those people have a share in the world to come. But those who died afterwards, they don't have a share in the world to come. Okay, because then we would have a share in the world to come. V'lama aveisem, why'd you bring us? L'musham anachnu shavet l'b'yireinu, ki yuhefech b'g'v'achinu, elokamisas b'yireinu. That what are we going to do? We're going to die like our animals, and we're not going to die with gvia. Gvia means world to come. And that's why they say gvia first, and then afterwards misa. And misa, different kind of death, is only applicable to is only to those who are not automatically tzaddikim. So they were really pining for the deaths of those, for the same kind of death as those who died before the gzera, before the decree of the Merab. Okay, look at the next commentary. So this is the question about all the different ways that they are referred to. Okay, so we can skip the first paragraph because I've already pointed it out. Where he talks about Vayikalu al Moshe ve'al Aaron, Vayarev and Moshe, and if you look at the end of this paragraph, where it says, Eda, Kahal, and Kal Hashem. Ve'abiyah l'kol zehu. With me? Mm-hmm. Okay, last paragraph on the page. Ve'abiyah l'kol zehu. This is the explanation. She'yadu Yisrael she'abe'er who's b'zchus Miriam, ve'haman b'zchus Moshe, ve'ananikav b'zchus Aaron. The people knew that the well came in Miriam's merit, and the mun came in Moshe's merit, and the clouds of glory came in Aaron's merit. Had they only gone straight into the land, they wouldn't need all this. Right? All that they would need is, well, nothing. You just go straight into the land. But the fact that they're in the wilderness, they need these supernatural phenomenon in order to phenomena in a singular, right? Phenomena to cover for them. Okay, in every way. So who took them out of Egypt? Whose fault is it that they got out of Egypt? Fault, I use it, you know, tongue in cheek. Okay, Moshe did that. Right? They say when before the golden calf, this guy who took us out of Egypt, this guy Moshe took us out of Egypt. We don't know what happened to him when he's up on the mountain. The idea that they're going to survive in the wilderness, that's through Moshe, that's through both of them. They couldn't survive in the wilderness if they didn't have the man and the clouds. So now when you look at whose fault is their survival in the wilderness, fault tongue in cheek, but whose fault is it? It's Moshe and Aaron.
They don't need water.
I mean, yeah, they need. They need water, but basic survival, right? Food and shelter is Moshe and Aaron. Ulefikach ne'amar. I mean, again, but they don't have water, so now that's why they're coming. Okay. Ulefikach ne'amar vayikalu al Moshe and Aaron. That's why it says that they're gathering against Moshe and Aaron. Velo pirish adayin lama nikalu al shneim. It's not explaining to us why they are gathering against Moshe and Aaron. V'yachagach, but afterwards it says, v'yarev ha'memoshe levado, that first they're fighting with Moshe. V'lo pirish adayin lama rav u'imo, and they're not, it doesn't explain yet why they're fighting with Moshe. V'yachagach pirish al rishon rishon. And then the complaint becomes very clear, because they attack piece by piece. Kimashenaka al shneim. The fact that they gathered against both of them, haynu kedei lamar lahem v'lama ha'vesem eskal Hashem al midbar. It's to say, why'd you bring us into the wilderness? Both of them are the reason for their coming into the wilderness. Moshe is the reason why they got out of Egypt. Okay, but the fact that they're in the wilderness and surviving in the wilderness is, again, it's on Moshe and Aaron. Why did you take us out of Egypt? That's on Moshe. Because Moshe is the one who took them out of Egypt. And the fact that they mentioned first to complain, why'd you bring us? There was no damage to them coming out of Egypt. Right, coming out of Egypt, that was fine. Had they gone straight into the land, had they not brought them into the wilderness, so therefore the complaint first was to both of them that you brought us into this wilderness. Hamidbar hara mitzad atzmo. Even had they not gone out of Egypt, you know, so the fact that they're in the wilderness is a bad thing, you know, from their perspective. So the big deal is the fact that they're in this wilderness. Why are they in this wilderness for 40 years? Thank you very much. What do we need to be in the wilderness for 40 years for? The only reason why we survived is because of you with the man and you with the clouds. Okay, the fact that we got here in the first place, leaving Egypt wasn't so bad, except that it brought us into being in the wilderness for such a long time. Right, Egypt was great. It had gardens, it had trees, it had seeds, it had food. Okay, so in other words, he's just trying to explain how the complaint against Moshe and Aaron is on the one hand, right, for bringing us into the wilderness, and the complaint against Moshe is for taking us out of Egypt because it led to coming into the wilderness. And what's the complaint against Aaron? So let's take a look. So they were complaining that they lost their share in the world to come. Remember, they said we're not going to die with Gavia, we're going to die with Misa. So this explains why the complaint against Moshe and Aaron for having brought us into the wilderness goes against them. So now we have to understand the different languages which are used here to describe the congregation. So kol ha'eda, when the entire congregation comes, haynu eda hashlema, perish Rashi. Vayesh va'am b'kadesh, kol makom shnemar ha'am medaber b'rishayim. So eda means everybody, good people and bad people. The nation, refers to the wicked people. Kamosh perish Rashi, pasuk v'yam kimis onanim. As Rashi explains in Parshas Balosra, Ratzulamarsher Shaim Shebenihem Bikshu Leishev Yeshiva Shalkeva, that the wicked people who are amongst them, they're the ones who are the Am who are saying what they want. What do they want to do? They want to settle in Kadesh. Leishev Yeshiva Shalkeva beKadesh. V'loya Lahem Ratzon v'Chefetz Leilech LaAretz Kisanu Aretz. They didn't want to go into the land. Why? Because they hated the land. That's why the Am is complaining about having left Egypt, because these people don't want to go into the land. Miyad v'tamasha Miriam, kedei, so Miriam's death is presented here, kedei shemachmas cheseron mayim, lo yivakshu yeshiva shel keva. So Miriam's death comes here, or is presented here, to show us why the people will, once they realize they don't have water here, they're going to say, oh, you know, we don't want to be here anymore. Umisasa siba lechesron abe'er, and her death becomes the reason for the missing well. Ubahade hotse laki karava shaloya mayim le'eda afil le'shalemim. So what ends up happening as a result is that the Eda doesn't have water, even the people who are not Rishayim, who are not wicked, Shabahim Shanikru B'Shem Eda. Bayarev Ha'am, so who's the Am who are complaining? Ela Pchusim, these are the lesser people, right? The non-Sadiqim. Avalatovim Shasku Kimitzapim L'Chuas Hashem. So it wasn't everybody who was complaining. The good people were not complaining. Right? It's only the Am who's complaining, but not the Eda. Avalatovim Shasku Kimitzapim L'Chuas Hashem, because they're waiting for God's salvation. And when it says, why did you bring the Kahal Hashem, the congregation of God, Zeu Divrei Atzmam, this is the people, right? This isn't the Torah describing Eda Am, this is a quote from the people. So how do they describe themselves? They're Kahal Hashem. Ki Be'eni Atzmam Ayuk Sherim. Right? Everybody says, Kol Eda Kulam Kadoshim, everybody's holy. This is the way people, right? It's classic. This is classic human nature, that you see how everybody else, outsiders may look at you as, oh, you know, these are not so good people, but people themselves say, I'm a good person, always, always. I'm complaining, I'm not complaining, I'm making a legitimate point to Moshe. Hey, there's no water, you know, it's your fault. We're good people, it's your fault that we're in the wilderness, it's your fault. Right? Never take onus on themselves, it's always everybody else is bad. Okay, so that's just a commentary on human nature, but that leads us into what happens now with the staff. Okay, so let's take a quick look at the psukim. Kach samateh, pasuk kas, bottom page 842. Hashem tells Moshe, you're going to take the staff, and your hakel al seidan, you're going to gather the people, atav Aaron achicha, you and Aaron your brother, v'dibartem al asel al enehem, and you're going to speak to or towards the rock in front of their eyes, v'nasan meimov, and it's going to give its water. The Kliyakar's point he's going to make is, you're going to speak to the rock saying, or to their eyes, and quote, v'nasan meimov, that what you're supposed to say is, quote, that it should give its waters, and then you'll draw out water from the sela, and you'll give to drink to the Eda, to the congregation, and to their animals. So Vaikach Moshe Matel Pnei Hashem. So Moshe takes the staff from before God, Kashitzivo, as he had been commanded. Vayakilu Moshe Aaron is Hakahol. Moshe and Aaron gathered the Kahol. Remember, the people called themselves the Kahol. Okay, Al Pnei Hasela, in front of this stone. Vayomer Lahem, and he says to them, Shimuna Hamorim, listen, you rebels, Haminasela Zen Otzila Chamayim. Right, Vinasan Mimav. Remember, it was the quote you're supposed to say. From this rock, are we going to bring forth water? Vayare Moshe Yado. Moshe picks up his hand, and he strikes the rock with his staff twice. Okay. Note how it says that Moshe lifts his hand. It doesn't say he lifts the staff. He lifts his hand and he strikes the rock with his staff. And the water came out, which is what he had been told to do, to bring out water for everybody. Okay? That's the story. No commentary yet, just pointing out a few little subtleties in language. Now we look at the Kliyakar, and of course he begins with a beautiful dose of humility. Love this. Here we go. Perek Chaf, Pasuk Ches. Okay? Im Tzivau Hashem L'daber L'Aselim Kei Mata Zeh Lama Lo. Lama Lo. So if God told him to speak to the rock, why does he need the staff? Midilo Kamar Kachas Matucha. You know, if it didn't say take your staff, Amar es hamateh, doesn't say take your staff, it says take the staff. So what is in his staff for? Shema binav matei yadua umedaber. It would imply that there's a specific kind of staff that he's supposed to take that people know about. Mashkasim levnei Hashem, and it says that he took the staff from before God. Bechi matei Moshe amad levnei Hashem. Does Moshe's stick standing before God? Moshe's stick is in his closet in his bedroom. Lama kira'am morim. Why does he call them rebels? Dafka betluna zo, specifically in this complaint, they've complained before, and then he never called them rebels. V'nei mahus cheidze, bo yud alav deos. There are 11 opinions as to what Moshe's sin is. Zicharam Morenu Arav Yitzchak Abarbanel. Abarbanel records them all, b'sifro, in his book. Mishamtim Sadeos Harbei Mechokim Mepshuton. You're going to find all those opinions which are far from shat, then it's not the simple understanding. V'yata, I love this. V'yata, habet. Now you're going to look. Habet yamin, look to the right. Ure'ei, and you'll see. V'libcha tashis l'dati, and you're going to be convinced by my view. I love it. Humility. Okay, anyway. So now he goes. Now we're going to, several pages of this stuff. Tedavis v'taskil. So you should know and you should understand. Ki matzasi b'chizkuni. I'm on, what page are we on here in this
four,
book?
Four.
Page four, middle paragraph. Yeah. Okay? Tedavis v'taskil. Ki matzasi b'chizkuni. I found the chizkuni has great insight. Shemate zeh, that the staff that Moshe is being told to bring. Hayamate Aaron. It's the staff of Aaron. Asher hunach l'fnei Hashem. Remember Aaron's staff from last week's parsha? That Aaron's staff blossomed, and God told him, put it next to the ark, and this is going to be a sign, l'oz l'fnei Mary, to people who complain. Okay, and that's before God. U'dvarav bilti mutubalim ki lo pirash mativo shemata Aaron l'kan. But it says the problem is that it we're not understanding what role Aaron's staff is supposed to have here. V'ani omer, sheb'ema saloshen mochiyah, shemata zeh, yamata Aaron. He says, but I agree with him that the staff that Moshe is being told to take is the staff of Aaron. Midechziv hamateh. And the fact that it says hamateh, the staff, not your staff, the staff. Mashma hayadua, that hey tells us it's a known staff. Asher hunach mishmeres lefnei Hashem, which was placed to be a sign, a safeguard before God. V'hu haya eitz yavesh. Here's his great insight. It was a dry stick, shaloya bol chluchis mayim, that had no moisture whatsoever. Klal, when we come up from hotzei perach mitzitz, ve'ein perach mitzitz below mayim. But nonetheless, it was able to blossom. But how and flower? And how could that happen without water? Ela shakadosh baruch hu gazer alav shiotzi mayim, yifriach Hashem etz yavesh alidei mayim shiotzi gzeres elis barach. God said a dry stick is going to blossom. How does that happen? Because God said so. So God wanted Moshe to take Aaron's staff, and he should show it to everybody to say, just as God, there's only one way that a stick can blossom, if it has moisture in it. So if this thing was able to blossom, it means that God put water in a dry stick. So just as God can take water out of a stick, God could take water out of a
rock.
Mashakasavi Dibartem la Sela Vinasan Meimov, it says that you're going to speak to the Sela, to this rock, and it's going to give its water. Kikach Tadaber la Sela. You have to speak to the rock in the exact same way. She asked Gamhu Kamosha Asamateza, that the rock should do what the stick did. Yan Kilo Forash Bimikra Nusa Khadibur Shi Daber Moshe la Sela. And since the Torah doesn't tell us what Moshe should say to the rock, Vadaya nusachu beis tevos v'nasan emel. Okay, so I made that point before, that what God told Moshe to tell the rock is, look, stick, v'nasan emel, and you got to give water, just like this thing did. Okay? V'chi v'nasan mishamesh l'sha'avar. V'nasan, right? It gave water. What gave water? The stick gave water. So take an example from your cousin. What's your cousin? A piece of wood. And he's going to prove that. Okay? That what should he tell the rock? He should tell the rock what happened with the stick. Shotzi perach v'nasan meimav, that it brought out flour and it gave water. In order to have flour and whatever else came out of the stick, there has to be moisture. When the rock hears what the stick did, the rock will do the same thing. What's the proof? Sela, bigamatria, eights. That the Sela, and it doesn't call it an Evan, it calls it a Sela, have the same numerical value, 160. She ilameid, min eights yavesh, lazos kamase. That the Sela should do just like this eights. Avalotzi velakos bokla. But God didn't say that to strike it at all. When it says that Moshe struck the rock, it says with his staff, which implies his own staff. And not with the staff that Moshe was supposed to show to the rock. Moshe took the staff from before God. Which staff is that? Aaron's staff. The known staff. And it doesn't say your staff. So when Moshe took the staff, Aaron's staff, that's what God told him. But when Moshe picked up his own staff, that wasn't what God told him. Okay, and remember I pointed out, what did Moshe do? Vayar Moshe es yado, Moshe lifted his hand, vayachas ha-sela b'matehu, and he strikes the sela. He strikes this rock with his staff, not the other staff, but with his own staff. Okay, v'inyan chet ha-ka, so now this is kliyakar, this is solid gold. V'inyan chet ha-ka, and the sin of the striking, kimatzina l'rezabu kriyas yamsuf. Okay, and this is just, it's just classic kliyakar showing you what a munah is supposed to be. Okay, at the splitting of the sea, Moshe is told, Moshe is told, lift up your staff and stretch your hand. The harama zu, this idea of harama, lifting, is lashon siluk. It means to remove. Utruma lomar haremis matachos al kehu. Lift up your staff, but get it out of the way. Unateis yarcha, and stretch your hand. V'lo b'matecha, and not with your staff. Because there are people who were talking about the staff. People looked at Moshe's stick, and what did they say? It's a magic wand. It's a magic wand. It does magic. We see his strength only comes from the stick. So at the splitting of the sea, Moshe was told, pick up your staff and get rid of it. So people should see it's not your staff that's doing this. People saw the great hand. People should see that the miracle was done with the hand. What? There's no... A magician has a magic wand. A magician doesn't use his hand unless he's, you know, unless he's using the force. You know, unless he's like, you know... Okay. But that's not... A magician uses an item. He never says it's my hand alone which does it. And so Moshe needed to show the people, not right, they were assigning the power to the staff, and that is not acceptable. He says, but it's been many years since the sea split. The people don't know how Moshe split the sea, whether he did it with his hand or with a stick. So people said everything that was done in Egypt was done with a stick, so the Kriya said the splitting of the sea must be done with a stick. So when Moshe struck this rock with the stick, He was causing people to have a chisaron, a lack in their emunah. Shechazru amru shelo Hashem paal kolzos el b'mata shelo yesh ezit tzadkisha. People saw Moshe using the stick and they said, "Oh, it's magic." B'sham ne'emar ve'ata haremis matacha unateis yarcha. When Moshe is told, "Pick up your stick and you're going to spread your stick," ne'emar lashon harama v'siluk b'mata v'lashon etia b'yad. So at the splitting of the sea, Moshe is told to pick up his stick, but really it means to remove his stick in order to spread his hand and to get that message across. Okay. Skip to like 4.5 lines from the end of this little paragraph. So two bad things which were done here. They didn't speak to the rock. And so Aaron is also at fault because Aaron was also supposed to speak to the rock and he didn't. And they only explained in front of the rock the idea of what Aaron's staff was supposed to represent. Masha asa, what it did. This rock would somehow hear. And do the exact same thing that the staff did. There wouldn't have been a greater Kiddush Hashem than this, sanctification of God's name. But Aaron, we see he didn't speak the rock. He didn't take that opportunity. People should learn this Kal V'chomer from the rock. So what did Aaron do? V'dibartem al asela. He was supposed to talk. And he didn't say anything. And instead Moshe strikes the rock with his own stick. And so people lost faith. They didn't realize that what draws water out of a rock? Not talking, but the same thing that happened with the stick was supposed to happen with the rock, and Moshe and Aaron are supposed to explain it, and the people are supposed to learn this amazingly powerful lesson of what it means to trust in God, that God's going to do this incredible thing, and that didn't happen here. V'im Tomar.
The commentary says that Moshe didn't know which rock to talk to.
This is a Kliyakar class. Okay? We're not going in that direction. This is a totally different interpretation. He's not even looking at whether Moshe spoke to the right or the wrong rock. It's irrelevant. Ah, come on. Moshe knew which rock. Just like Hamate, we debartem el Hasela, he knew which rock it was. Okay? That's one view of the commentaries. The Kliyakar said, that's not Pshat. Okay? So, if he rejected it, I reject it too. Okay. V'im Tamar, halom amar atzonu bakar yishachedla, and Kashmir said, at one point in time, when the people are complaining about meat, Moshe says, why are you complaining about meat? You have so many animals. Al zamar lakishani le nebnei Yisrael. So God says here, you didn't sanctify me. Well, what about there? When Moshe says the people should slaughter all their animals, that was a complaint about how awful the people were. So how come Moshe doesn't get hammered for that? He gets hammered for this. He says, that was in private. This is public. And this is what a chil Hashem is. We desecrate God's name. If you desecrate God's name in private, it ends up coming to haunt you in public. In other words, God, this Moshe is really getting punished for that. Okay? For that desecration of God's name, but it's coming out over here. So they can understand why is God nailing him here? Because Moshe already did a chil Hashem, but he did it before in private. So when it says you're not going to bring the people, if everybody were all the Bnei Avram who were going to be coming in, because it says about Avram that he trusted in God, I'd be quiet. Okay, and the point here is that he says we have 2 minutes left. Okay, because Minchas in 3 minutes, he says that you have to be mechazek the emuna, you have to strengthen the faith of people who are descendants of Avram Avinu, because Avram is the one who demonstrated that min ba'ashem, he trusts in God, and whatever God says was like righteousness to him. But with those who are coming into the land, you have a bunch of people who joined the Jewish people later. They weren't descendants of Avram. It contradicts the idea that the Erev Rav were all wiped out. But anyway, and it's very easy for the people who didn't really come from this idea that you trust in God to return to their ways of not trusting God. So he says they need somebody who's going to go against their nature. Okay? And Moshe doesn't work for this kind of leadership. He needs to strengthen emunah all the time, because these people need that strengthening of emunah, because they're not descendants of Avraham. It doesn't come to them naturally. You're not going to bring the kahal. Which kahal? The kahal gerim, the community of converts. And that's why Yoshua is told, you're going to bring this nation. What nation? This nation that is a combination of all kinds of people, not just those who are descendants of Avraham, but also people who are not descendants of Avraham. Okay, and this is the message which is here. So yeah, he does go like Menachem Liteg about the idea of leadership, but look, he comes at it from a very different angle, from a very different perspective, owing to the way that Moshe and Aaron both failed here. And you ask, what did Aaron do here? So now we have an answer to that question. Aaron didn't do with Dibartem El Hasela about what the message of his staff is supposed to be, and it's not to the people to see, oh, it's a sign, don't complain. It is that he was supposed to explain to the rock what kind of Kiddush Hashem it can do, just as the staff represented such a Kiddush Hashem where water comes out of nothing. What an amazing Kiddush Hashem that would be. And to show the people, not with a stick. You don't need a stick to show magic. You're supposed to do it with your hand, because that's how you are sanctifying God's name. And this, in its totality, he says it's the failure. But he even says that this is not the real sin. What was Moshe's sin? No! No, that's the Abarbanel. It says Moshe's sin was the Chil Hashem about the people when he was complaining, oh, don't they have enough meat? That was something which happened privately, and because if you do a Chilul Hashem in private, it comes out in public. And here, publicly, Moshe ended up not sanctifying God's name, and in a sense, desecrating God's name. And altogether, that becomes a failure of his leadership, not being able to demonstrate holiness to this community, which is a combination of not just the Jewish people, but people who come from the Erev Rav as well.